And those of you who may be visiting, my name is Charlie Self, and my wife Kathy here, and I are members here of this body. And my work takes me on the road quite a bit, but when we're in town on a Sunday, this is where we love to worship, grow, learn, be challenged. And so I really appreciate Pastor Greg and Sandra inviting me to be part of the communication of God's grace today. And what a wonderful Lord we serve. And I want to greet you today in the name of our eternal, incarnate, sinless, crucified, risen, ascended, and coming King. Can you say amen? He is Lord. And right now, those words and my voice saying He is Lord is joined with billions around the world and multitudes of the heavenly hosts proclaiming His Lordship and His goodness. And I have the honor of sharing a word that bridges 2 years of mission here at Abundant Life Assembly of God. And I want to say right at the outset that when we share about a theme or an emphasis, the emphasis of a previous year never goes away. It grows and gets nurtured, but God then gives a fresh emphasis to add to it so that the dimensions of our life become ever more honoring to Him and ever more impactful for the world. This last year, we have been sharing together that everything we do is for the glory of God. And the phrase we've been using is all for the glory of God. I'd like you to say that with me. All for the glory of God. And this coming year, our leadership team have been seeking the Lord. And in alignment with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the mission of Jesus Christ, this year it's to seek and save the lost. You see, the Son of Man, Jesus said, that was Him, came to seek and save the lost. So I'd like us to get this in our spirits too. Say it with me, to seek and save the lost. Now thanks be to God, it's His job to save people. Amen? But as we'll see, He invites us to participate with Him. All for the glory of God, to seek and save the lost. Well, I want to share a little testimony of how this works. When I was 12 years old, my father forever put in the Harvard Alumni Journal that I was a fiery humanist and a repressed basketball star because I was too short. I was a very good point guard. I even got to the All-Star team a couple of years, but by my sophomore year in high school, I was still 5'6", 135 pounds of solid rippling muscle, and a 12-inch vertical leap. You don't go really far. I love basketball, but I wasn't going to make an NBA career of it. But the fiery humanist part was true. I grew up in a very moral and intellectual home. I want to give my parents great honor and credit for bringing us up and to appreciate integrity, to have reverence for God. But they were part of a mainline Protestant denomination where services were about 55 minutes or so, basically in between cigarette breaks, you understand. It was the 60s, okay? But there wasn't any life-changing gospel that I was introduced to as a child. And then in 1973, in the fall of 73, as I was a practitioner of transcendental meditation, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, the Beatles guru, as I thought about learning the sitar like George Harrison, you just got to see me with longer hair and sideburns, okay? By the way, it was a scientific technique, you understand, that all religions could participate in. But I was a typical high school kid. I had friends and had good days, but was also trying to figure out life and figure out where I fit. And these Christians, well, I thought I was a Christian. I mean, I went to church. But these born-again Christians started sharing that Jesus really wanted a relationship with me. And I remember at Christmas of 1973, hearing the Hallelujah chorus and just weeping. Hearing Christmas songs and just weeping. Going to the meditation center and realizing it was idolatry. This was a religion that wasn't mine. And in February of 1974, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And part of it was a church just like this embraced me. They didn't care that I wasn't in the chess club or the band club or this club or a great athlete. They just cared that I was there. They were just glad to be my friend. And then a song that was sung in early 1974 became a theme verse that I have tried to live out. It's right here. It is straight from the gospel. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others may know that I live. And when I was first saved, I couldn't get to church fast enough. In fact, that first year, 1974, I went to 5 Easter services. And it's not Easter unless you sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, 5 times. But I just couldn't get enough. And I couldn't tell enough people about Jesus. Something happens when you meet Him. And what I want to share today is that when we say yes to Jesus, we love to worship. We can't get enough of His presence. And this last year, God has been teaching us, nurturing us, to say yes to Christ and to understand that He's present with us in all of our activities, at home and at work, in our play and in our labor. That He's with us, and we do all for the glory of God. From Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. We've been learning that this year. And by the way, that's not going away. Pastor, we're going to keep doing all for the glory of God. But the other thing happens when we really meet Jesus, we love to witness. We cannot tell enough people about Jesus. Now, you got to picture me. I wore my Levi's and T-shirts at school, and I wore leisure suits to church. I had a nice medallion, a big fish medallion with a cross in it. My New American Standard Bible was about this big. Always on my desk at school. But you know what? I just shared with everyone I could to come and see what the Lord could do in their life. I didn't know then, but I've learned since, that when we worship and witness, we're joining the eternal praise of heaven. I don't know if you're aware of this, but what we do each week is join with the heavenly hosts in worshiping the reality that all of creation exists for the glory of God. I hope you'll never lose the wonder with me. The fact that there's something and not nothing. That this unbelievably amazing, expanding universe, the macrocosmos of a billion, billion stars, and the microcosmos of detail we see around us, all of this is an act of grace, and none of it was necessary for God to be God. You see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally a dance of divine delight, all sufficient, in need of no one and no thing, to be pure and holy and perfect and powerful. And in wisdom I do not understand, but appreciate, they decided to create all things for the glory of God and for the good of their creation. And then the heavenly hosts also sing that Jesus' death and resurrection secures God's family from every nation and tribe. So when we sing of His creation, we sing of His salvation, we are joining with the heavenly hosts and participating in the plan of God. If you're newer to church, maybe still checking out the Christian faith, we want you to know that this is a safe place to ask every question that you may have. We also want you to know that we're all on this journey of saying thank you to God for creating us and for saving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so today I want us to talk about uniting what we've been learning with what we're called to. Uniting worship and witness together. Kathy, would you come? And I've asked Kathy to read God's Word to us from the book of Revelation. Would you stand with me in the presence of God for the reading of His Word? And just follow along both in your Bibles or with the screen as Kathy reads.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, and the four living creatures saying a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Would you take Amen. A moment and praise him right now as you're standing? Lord, we just join the angels, the living creatures, the martyrs and the saints around the throne. We say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Worthy is the Eternal One made flesh, crucified for our salvation, risen again and coming soon. Worthy are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love you today and ask that our lives would be all for the glory of God, and that we would then join you in your mission of gathering from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. Every person, Lord, may we join your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Kathy, for sharing God's word. The abundant life of Jesus Christ in and through us is all for the glory of God. Everything that we do is worship. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul ends religion as usual when he says that we're to offer our bodies, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice. In other words, worship includes the beautiful moments we have here and the quiet time you have, but worship is a life well lived for the glory of God. Eugene Peterson, in his book, in his translation, The Message, says that give God your everyday walking around life. Offer to him your life as worship. But then if we really know him and we're enjoying him, we partner with him to seek and save the lost. This is our witness. Now, the moment you say the word witness or witnessing, all kinds of things bombard our brains. And I'm not saying we all get briefcases and go door to door. Everybody smile. I'm not saying that we thump a huge 10-pound Bible in our cubicle and become obnoxious. What I am saying is God's work in the world takes place through people who spend their day working. By the way, that work may be for pay or for free. You may be a volunteer. You may be an intercessor quietly lifting all of us up. Whatever it is God's given you to do, that's the platform on which we gather people to join around the throne forever and forever. You see, worship and witness are united by the agape love revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says we were the joy set before Jesus. I don't understand how it all works, but he saw us and said it's worth it. As he agonized in Gethsemane, knowing there was no other way, but human person he was, saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. There wasn't. But for the joy set before him, he endured the crucifixion. And on the third day, he rose again, breaking the bondage of death and fear, having taken all of our sins and sicknesses, sorrows, all of our unanswered questions and pains, all that we deserved, he took for us. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's that love that changes our life. You see, we love the Lord because he first loved us. I'm just going to read God's word. Would you enjoy it with me as you just watch? Let's look at it together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. By the way, if that word atoning sacrifice is newer to you, I don't want anybody here saying, that was an interesting sermon, I don't know half of what he just said. What atonement means is that Christ on the cross satisfied the justice of God and the mercy of God, brought love and holiness together, and what we deserved for our sins was placed upon Christ in His sufferings. And all of our sicknesses and sorrows, all of our unanswered questions were part of what He experienced in that moment of divine judgment and grace. And because Jesus died for us and rose again, we can be forgiven and now begin to live a new life. This is what we share, and this is why we love today at the end of 2015. Now, the Lord asks us to be living proof of a loving God. How does the world know this? Well, let's read the words of Jesus. A new command I give to you, love one another. Hold it, Jesus. The Bible says to love one another before you came on the scene. That's true. To love God and love your neighbor is part of the Ten Commandments. It's part of the Hebrew tradition we receive as God's Word. But look at the next line. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Folks, this love includes how we think and feel, but it's fundamentally what we do for God and for others that demonstrates our love. It's so different from every Hollywood movie. I get so frustrated watching movies. Now, I enjoy movies. I'm not against entertainment. Everybody smile and relax. A lot of nonsense out there, a lot of fun out there. But it's so typically, oh, darling, I love you. Well, if you love me, why did you cheat on me? Well, you know, I still love you. Well, no, you really didn't love me. You loved yourself more than you love me. Ever see that in a movie once or twice? 10 or 100 times? Folks, love, agape love, is fidelity. We love one another not for what we can get from each other, but because God put such a value on us in Jesus Christ, we can love one another from the heart now. I remember when I was first a new Christian, about a year old in the Lord, used my lunch hours to witness, and I was witnessing to a friend named Ann. And I was just, I was pouring out my heart, inviting her to our Koinonia group, our fellowship group, inviting her to really meet Jesus. And she stopped me and she said, Charlie, you really believe this stuff, don't you? Well, yeah. And you really are my friend, aren't you? You're not just doing this to take me out. No, you're not a Christian. I can't take you out. And 6 months later, she gave her heart to Jesus. And she was a friend. And I never did take her out, by the way. I want you to see my point. I was a normal teenager, too. I went all over the map in my thoughts and feelings at times. But I knew at that moment that God had changed my heart, that I wanted her salvation more than I wanted anything for myself. Folks, do we really believe our neighbors need to meet Jesus? That without Him, it's very dark and lonely? Love one another by this. And then what happens when we start loving Him and loving one another? The Christ's love compels us, 2 Corinthians, because we're convinced. This is where mission starts. The rest of that passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. He's made us ambassadors. He's made us co-workers to bring the good news. You know, God chose the most inefficient way to reach the world. I mean, if He had asked my advice, it would have been it would have just called the Dolby Brothers and put some surround sound in heaven, HD screen, and just tell the world to repent. It's much more efficient. And yet He chooses us to share His good news. So we're called to love God, and we're called to love one another and to love the world enough to share. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 epistles, 7 letters to churches. And these have marvelous instruction for the church of every time and place. Marvelous calls to repentance and to love. And the first church, Ephesus, they were a model church. Jesus commends them. Their doctrine, their discipline, their theology, their programs, They tested teachers. I mean, they had it down. And I remember my first couple years of a Christian, I was all over the place leading people to Christ. And then I got religious. Well, you know, they discovered that I like to learn and talk, so they helped me to learn how to teach. And then pretty soon, I began to critique the worship rather than participate in it. And pretty soon, I began to evaluate. Well, you know, I don't really have to verbally witness that much. I can just wear my jewelry or be a good example. And what's interesting is, I led more people to Christ my first couple years of being a Christian than the next 3 or 4 years as I got religious. Come on, smile with me. We can get so churchy, we forget that the church exists to worship God and to share His goodness with the world. William Temple put it another way. We're the only voluntary agency that exists for our non-members. Abundant Life Assembly of God. I love being in this family. By the way, is there room for one more new friend in our family? How about 2 or 3 or 10? That means there's got to be room in our hearts too. The love of Christ compels us. And so Jesus said to the Ephesians, you know, you've left your first love. Repent. I want you to notice the word I put in capitals here. He didn't say repent and feel the way you did at first. You see, when we first meet Jesus, we cannot get enough of Him and we can't tell enough people about Him. He said, repent and do what you did at first. Love me and love others enough to tell them about me. That's first love. So when we renew our love, we worship with abandon. This morning, He's helping us renew our love for Him. Did you enjoy worship this morning? By the way, you're still worshiping. It didn't end when the music ended. We worship Him with abandon, but we also witness because we want everyone to know Jesus' love. I didn't share this in the first service, not because I am embarrassed by it, because I just forgot. I became Dr. Self in order to talk to non-Christians. I'm the last artifact of someone who actually taught people who were undergrads while I was finishing a master's degree. I didn't become doctor primarily for a seminary career, although I'm grateful for every place the Lord's taken me. My fundamental desire remains that whatever I acquire or learn or grow in or do would result in some influence toward people who don't know Him getting closer to Him. I want to worship Him, and I want to witness for Him. So our Creator and Savior calls us to worship and to witness. And we worship and witness because we've received God's love in Christ, and we want to release it to others. Worship and witness. If we're doing one with abandon, we'll do the other with wisdom. By the way, the more you end up sharing your faith, the more questions come up, which actually makes you pursue God all the more. It works together. This is what's so fun. I didn't have all the answers when my father came to me with a bunch of questions about the Bible. By the way, it was rather lively in my house when I became a Pentecostal Christian. They thought I had joined a cult. And I have to admit, I was a teenager full of zeal and wasn't always wise in how I shared things sometimes. My dad and I love each other deeply, and in 30 seconds, we can still be at it at times. How many of you know fathers and sons have dynamic relationships? We love each other deeply, and he deeply respects the journey I've been on, and he understands the Christian revelation and understands the faith in ways and respects it in ways he didn't 42 years ago. Many of my family still need to meet Christ fully. I hope you're praying for your family members as well. But because we've received His love, we want to release it to others. Now, I want to do something kind of unusual. Whatever we call discipleship or growing in Christ is also one of our most effective tools for evangelism. When people say, what does it mean to become a Christian? Or what does it look like? If I become a Christian, what's it going to mean? Well, first of all, it means we believe the story. That we have to believe that Christ is God and man. We have to believe He died for our sins and rose again. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. Can you say amen? But it also means that we believe He's working in us. So what kind of person is God making? Well, according to Matthew 22, all of the commands of God are summed up in this. Help me out. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So we begin, we enjoy God. You can tell a non-Christian, to be a Christian means you enjoy God. That doesn't mean life won't be hard. It doesn't mean there won't be suffering. It means that God is to be enjoyed. To become a Christian means that you have healthy relationships. By the way, if we're loving as Jesus loved, we'll learn how to love wisely. We'll learn when to be away or when to engage. In other words, we have healthy relationships. By the way, we're supposed to have healthy self-respect for ourselves. We'll experience personal transformation. Those hurts and habits and hang-ups of the past begin to get changed as our affections change and our desire for God changes. And then God actually gives us a life purpose. In addition to loving Him and sharing about Him, every one of us have good works that God's designed for us. You have a designer life. Ephesians 2:10. We are each and together, we are God's work of art. The Bible says we are His workmanship. The word there is we're His poema, His work of art, His poem, His sculpture, His painting. So each of us personally and then together as a body and the church universal, we are His work of art with a purpose in life. And finally, we can offer our work as worship. Whether you're officially retired, which means reassigned by the Lord, whether you're in school doing your work or chores at home, whether your body is a little frail, which means you don't get out as much, but you can get into that prayer closet even more, whether you run a company or feel like you're run by the company, folks, we can offer our daily work as worship to Him. Can you imagine sharing this with non-Christians? It makes sense, doesn't it? This is the kind of person God's making us to be. You see, we're doing this all for the one who first loved us. And we're doing it all for love. You see, God's love chases away fear and builds our faith. When I share about witnessing, I can almost feel a temperature change in the room. Well, folks, we're not talking about being obnoxious or ill-timed or preaching with any kind of anger. What we're talking about is looking for divine appointments and not being afraid to share what Jesus means to us. I remember I worked while I was in seminary. I worked for Digital Equipment Corporation called DEC here in the Valley back in the 80s. By the way, DEC no longer exists because their president said one day that Americans will never have a computer in their homes. One of those predictions that just didn't happen. But I worked for that, and it was really fun. I did my work well, but people found out I was a minister and I was in seminary, and so they used to call my cubicle the confessional sometimes. But I didn't preach at the wrong time, but God opened conversational doors. The head of software development and accounts receivable, I talked with her one day, and she grew up in the Midwest and had gone to church, but she had never heard about God's grace. She didn't know this love. And it was an amazing moment to watch tears coming down her eyes as I simply said, He loves you, died for you, will forgive you, will welcome you. Folks, what do you say we believe again that the gospel itself can do the work? And if we don't have all the answers, well, we come together and help each other get those answers. We grow together. The Holy Spirit helps us, God's love helps us hear the Holy Spirit and exercise courage. I remember it took courage at times to share the gospel. There will be times when you know God's opened a door and your body's feeling kind of funny inside and your mind feels a little bit scrambled eggs. Keep sharing. The Holy Spirit's with you. God begins to heal our past and give hope for our future. Can we thank God for some of the wonderful people in our history? Amen? Sometimes our blood relatives, as well as people in our past, we can thank God for the many good influences. And we can also thank God He's delivered us from the other influences. The good news of Jesus Christ is that it is hope that determines our future, not history. I love history. I love learning from history. But I am not my history. My destiny is in Jesus Christ. And so God begins to liberate us. And finally, He begins to change our hearts as well as our hands, changing our affections and desires from inside as well as our actions, so that love can really come to pass. Abundant Life family, and all of you listening in who are visiting, and welcome again. You found the right place to worship and to learn about witness. This is the year. This is the year to seek and save the lost. This is the year to take courage. And those people you've been praying for, to ask God to open doors of conversation and invitation. This is the year, one by one and two by two, for us to watch every seat here be filled. Not only because we have marvelous preaching and music and programs, and we'll continue to see those grow and be wonderful, but because each of us have cared, have prayed, have shared, have risked, have invited. You know, the disciple Andrew changed history when he went to Big Brother Peter and said, "Come and see. Come and see." And Cephas, or Peter, walks in and Jesus calls him by name, sets him apart, and history changes because we introduce someone to Jesus Christ. Someone did it for us. And this is the year that we live all for the glory of God, and we partner with Him to seek and save the lost. That we abandon ourselves to worship in every dimension of life, and we look for every opportunity to be and to share a witness that will transform the life of another. Do you believe God can do that by His Holy Spirit in us? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we bow before You in prayer, we take a moment and we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would renew first love in us. That, God, we would once again worship You with abandon, seek You when no one is looking, enjoy You as never before, learn about You. And then, Lord, we ask that, like when we first met You, that we'd look for every opportunity to share about You. And Holy Spirit, we ask You for wisdom, for open doors, for new understanding, for connections we cannot make ourselves. Praise Your holy name. Would you just take a moment right now as we're praying and just say, Lord, I want to love You even more than I did at first. I want to seek Your face as never before. And then what I'd like you to do before we respond and worship in song, would you now lift up the names of family and friends, colleagues and neighbors that are nearby? I want us to be local this morning. We'll be global all year as we pray for the nations, but I want us to be local. I'd like you to lift up names of those that you could invite to church, invite to your home, that you have a chance to share with. Would you ask God to set divine appointments right now? Would you begin to thank Him? Begin to thank Him right now for those divine appointments. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that You'll open the door with colleagues at work, with neighbors where we live, with those we may see consistently as we shop and go about our recreation. Open the doors with family, Lord, as never before. God, we ask that 2016, that we get to be part, Jesus, of Your mission to seek and save the lost. Lord, we were once lost and You found us. We were once last and You've made us the first. We were once least and You've now made us great in Your kingdom. And God, we ask that You would use us by Your Spirit to do the same for those around us. Saints, would you begin to give Him praise right now? This is the year to seek and save the lost. This is the year to live all for the glory of God as we worship with abandon and witness with courage. Lord, we thank You for what You've called us to be and to do by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Would you give him praise? He's worthy. He's worthy.